I was sent an article. Anybody ever, and did anybody see? You can't read it from here, I know. Did anybody see this? It's an article that's on the CNN religion section called "Why Millennials Are Leaving the Church." How many of you saw this article already? Okay, it was sent to me. David Hart sent it to me and said, "Dude, this is kind of interesting." So I read it. There was a response that was written by another writer in the Washington Post. Entitled "How to Keep Millennials in the Church: Let's Keep Church Uncool," which I thought was interesting. I want to get into those in a minute, but what I wanted to share this morning kind of was sparked by these two articles. So, this first article, "Why Millennials Are Leaving the Church," it's a lady named Rachel Held Evans writing for CNN. She's asked to speak a lot about young people, and you know, Generation X, millennials in the church, and how to embrace different generations. You know, how the traditional church can embrace generations, and she mentioned some. And as I was reading this, I was thinking, well, that's interesting. I don't know that it applies to this particular body, and I was really grateful for that. She says, "Let's see." She says, "Here's the thing." It's midway through the article. "Having been advertised to our whole lives, the average person sees about 4,000 to 5,000 advertisements a day. Did you know that you were advertised to that much? It's everything from a logo on a t-shirt to an infomercial to billboards that you see. Everybody wants your attention. And most importantly, out of all, I mean, I'm not in the demographic anybody wants anymore. You know, I turned 41 and I'm okay with that, but nobody's marketing to me anymore, and that's kind of a bummer. So, you know, the 18 to 25, how many of you are here 18 to 25? Shout out. Do something like young acting if you're 18 to 25. We'll work on that. That was good. You guys are the most marketed to people in the world. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of ads, billions and billions of dollars marketing to you, because we as a society, I guess, value your influence. We value the things that you think are cool, the things that you gravitate toward, society ends up gravitating toward eventually, partly because of the intense marketing that happens based around the things that you guys say you like. But she says, here's one thing. "Having been advertised to our whole lives, we millennials have highly sensitive BS meters." Right? Good? Good. All right. "And we're not easily impressed with consumerism or performances." Is that true? Thank God. All right. "In fact, I would argue that church as performance is just one more thing driving us away from the church, in evangelicalism in particular. Many of us, myself included, are finding ourselves drawn to increasingly high church traditions, Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, the Episcopal Church, etc., precisely because we find the ancient forms of liturgy seem so unpretentious, so unconcerned with being cool, and we find that refreshingly authentic. Most of the reason millennials really want from, what millennials really want from the church is not a change in style, but a change in substance." Last thing I'm going to read from her article. "You can't hand us a latte." Anybody want a coffee shop in this church? Yeah. I kind of do, actually. I really do. Not that I want to sell out or anything, but I just really like coffee. Yeah. You know. And if I can like conveniently compile my church experience with my addiction to caffeine, I would be really happy. I just want to be honest. I want to be genuine, because that's what millennials say they want. So I'm really addicted to caffeine, and if we could have latte in the church, that'd be great. But that would, obviously, you don't want your latte to become a stumbling block for others, clearly. "You can't hand us a latte and then go about business as usual and expect us to stick around. We're not leaving the church because we don't find the cool factor there. We leave church because we don't find Jesus there." Ouch. Man, that's alarming. And it's a sad commentary. And again, I'm encouraged because I don't, and it may be because I'm a part of this body, but I don't see that occurring in this particular body, and I praise God for that. You know, I feel like, boy, if anybody's not performance oriented, I think it would be us. Professional, whatever. This is actually the first Sunday in about 3 months that I've worn actual shoes. So, I don't know. But it's kind of an alarming thing. But it gets into something that I was wanting to share with you today. If you could open up your Bible, or for those of you who have digital Bibles, if you could go to your, I don't know how to say that, if you could view your Bible, if you could access your Bible app, one of the 5 Bible apps that you may or may not use on a regular basis. I have 6 Bible apps on my iPhone. I'm more spiritual. Okay. So take a look at Mark chapter 2. I want to read two quick stories here. One involving Jesus and one involving a representative thereof. In my Bible, this is entitled, Jesus Heals a Paralytic. Did somebody laugh at Jesus Heals a Paralytic? I'm just kidding. Matt's like, I was laughing already before you started talking. So it's fine. I'm just kidding. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by 4 of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat that the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus, you know, pulled a Jesus thing on them. And he knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And so he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? What's easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and take your mat and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And so then I love this. This is so beautiful. So he says, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? So he sees their heart and he looks at the paralytic and he says, "All right, go take up your mat and walk then. Go home. If it's a problem for me to say your sins are forgiven, then let's just cut to the chase. Take up your mat and go. That's fine. I can do it either way. I'm Jesus," right? So he got up. He took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." All right, we're going to flash forward to Acts chapter 3. And there's a point, and I do have one, I promise. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John walking outside the temple called Beautiful. And you're familiar with the story. They see the beggar. He's begging. He's crippled. Let's start here, verse 2. "Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, 'Look at us.' So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And he, in fact, did. Peter said, 'Silver or gold I don't have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them." Go ahead really quickly to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. Now, we're going to skip over the part here where people get mad at Peter and John for doing something that, you know, needed to be done, for healing someone, for, you know, upsetting the normal flow of everything. This guy's supposed to be begging. He's supposed to be sitting. He's supposed to be crippled still, and you're just kind of messing up my whole morning by healing him. He's praising God. There's a little bit of mayhem going on. I cannot believe that you would upset things this way. So we're going to skip over the part where Peter and John use this as an opportunity to just very plainly speak the gospel. Here's where I got this power from. It's not mine. It's Jesus. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. I'm only doing that thing that Jesus told me to do. And we're going to go to verse 4 of chapter 4. This is after Peter and John, because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. It's pretty awesome. I'm going to stop right there for just a second. And I want to mention a couple things here. One thing that came up on Friday, we were singing a song called Spirit Breakout. And, you know, sometimes you're singing a song and you see it in a new way, or you're saying something, going over a scripture, and you've seen it 100 times before, and then all of a sudden something new just strikes you in it. Well, that happened to me on Friday. And this may not be a revelation to you. If it isn't, then just pretend like it is, and it'll make me feel good. But we were singing Spirit Breakout, and the verse, the chorus, Spirit Breakout, break our walls down. Spirit Breakout, heaven come down. And the first verse is, Our Father, all of heaven roars your name. Sing louder. Let this place erupt with praise. Can you hear it? The sound of heaven touching earth. The sound of heaven touching earth. And it occurred to me, and I see it here in these two stories. Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of heaven walking around in someone who's also all human. And so he can walk up to the paralytic and say, your sins are forgiven. And guess what happens? It's done. His sins are forgiven. He also has the power and the authority to say, you know what? While I'm at it, rise and walk. Just go. You're good to go. And it happens. Because all authority, and he tells the people who are naysayers, he tells them, well, I'm just saying this because I want to show you that all authority has been given to me over these things. You need to see it. Because if I just tell you, you might think I'm making this up. So let me just say, rise and walk. Once you see it, you can believe. So we flash forward to the book of Acts. And I'm not saying that Peter is Jesus. I'm not saying that John is Jesus. But this is something that comes up, at least in this body, again and again and again. Someone who comes in the name of the king carries the authority of the king. And that's why Peter doesn't just say, rise and walk and leave it at that. He doesn't want people to think that it's his power. So he says, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Not only rise up and walk, but here, let me give you a hand. I'm going to help you. I'm going to pull you up, just get you started. Anybody see 300? Okay, good. I did too. It was pretty good. But there's that scene where he says, this is not madness. This is Sparta. Or Sparta. And he kicks him into the well and stuff. The reason that's such a big mistake for Leonidas to do is because the Persian emissary carries all the authority of the Persian king, right? When you kick the emissary, the king thinks, you're kicking me. You kicked me. How dare you kick me into a well that doesn't have a bottom and I fall for the entire length of the movie? That's ridiculous. I think I'm going to come and attack you. When you come in the name of the king, you're no longer acting as yourself. You're acting as the king. And you bring all of the king's authority, all of the king's power, all of the king's ability. You bring that to bear on the situation. Whether you know it or not, whether you realize it or not, whether you walk in it or not, that's the principle at work here. And we all walk in it to various degrees. Some of us are at a place now in our embracing of our identity where we can walk into a place in the name of Jesus, fix that, you know, get that. You're not healed. You need to be healed. In the name of Jesus, be healed. And we see it done. Some of us are at the beginning phases of embracing that, you know, but wherever we are, that's the principle that's at work here. So as we were singing this song, Spirit Breakout, and it says, Can you hear it? The sound of heaven touching earth. One of the things that underpins all the stuff I want to share with you today is that we don't have to go very far to hear the sound of heaven touching earth. When we look to Jesus, Jesus was and is all of heaven. It's all stored up in him, right? When he was here on earth, it's all stored up in one human body. So Jesus sacrifices himself, is buried, goes ahead and just crushes sin, says, get that out of here. That has no place here. And he comes, walks around for a little while. He goes up to heaven and he says, I'm going to send you something great. I'm going to send you my spirit. I've given you all authority under heaven and earth. Everything that I did, do. Not only that, but do more than that. So when we're singing, can you hear it, the sound of heaven touching earth, I had this realization that, wow, every time I open my mouth, I hear the sound of heaven touching earth. Jesus was the bridge between two worlds, between the spiritual world of beauty and magnificence and power and love and glory and mercy, and between the earth that God created that is to be filled with beauty and power and love and grace and mercy. Jesus was that bridge, and he was able to span the two. And so when Jesus spoke, it was the sound of heaven. When Jesus touched someone, it was the touch of heaven. And so we, as emissaries of the King, if you want to hear the sound of heaven, raise your voice. If you want someone to feel the touch of heaven, go do it. If you want someone to see what heaven looks like, you should show up. Because when you come into a place, you bring the fullness of God with you. You bring heaven with you. And if I'm not realizing that when I walk into a place that heaven comes in, then I need to kind of figure out what I'm not embracing or whatever, because that was the plan. I feel it, you know, and I read that Jesus said, I'm giving you all authority under heaven and earth. Go, go and do. Go, all those verbs, go, do, be, all those things. Be everything that I was. I can't be, Jesus told us, I can't be one body and minister to everyone, but I can send my spirit to one body. And you and me and everybody else who hears this, we are that bridge. We're that bridge between heaven and earth. So that brings me back. It brings me back to, you know, heaven invading earth. Like somebody told me one time, it's like, that sounds awfully aggressive. Yeah. Yeah, it does. You know, but we speak a lot about that, and we ask heaven to come a lot. You know, last time I was preaching, or I don't preach much. I think I teach more. I don't know. I do whatever. I talk. Last time I was talking, I was, God was really working on me about being careful about not only the words that we say, but as someone who's introducing songs to the church and stuff, be careful about the things we sing, you know? And I think I went back to majesty, you know? I know I'm a sinful man, you know, but I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. I get it that it's a whole process that we're talking about, but I don't want to keep singing over and over again, I'm a sinful man, I'm a sinful man, I'm a sinful man, because I'm not, you know? I want to sing things that really embrace who I am and who he says I am. There's enough influence telling me who I ought to be and what things I ought to try to do. But I want to know what it is that God's saying about me so that I can say that too. You know? So going into, let's go back to Acts 3. Part of the reason that I think there's so much power in what Peter and John are doing is because they're just being honest. They're just being themselves. They heard Jesus say, you know, and they know the teaching, you know, go, if you see somebody who's in need, go meet it. So they do. And they just, they don't make excuses. They don't lead up to anything. They don't apologize for what they're about to. I'm sorry, but I feel like I need to pray. I'm really sorry. I feel like I need to pray for you. I don't know. I don't know if that's okay. I don't want to offend you, but God kind of, you know, I mean, if it's okay, you know, they don't do that. They don't undermine the mission by their own show of insecurity. They just walk up and they say, dude, I don't have any money, but I got something better. Get up and walk in the name of Jesus. And then when they're asked about it, they just very, very plainly say, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us? As if by our own power or godliness, we had made this man walk. No, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. And they go through, you know, they go through Jesus' story and basically they're saying, you know, if it's not by my own power, it's by the power of Jesus. And so there you have it. You can either like that or not, but that is the way it is. And the result here, we learn in verse 4, is that about 5,000 noticed and believed and heard. And I think that brings me back to these articles, you know. Jesus was the bridge between heaven and earth. When Jesus left this earth bodily, the Spirit of God fills us so that we can be, as a body, the bridge between heaven and earth. Now, one of the problems that we come upon isn't, you know, doesn't come from heaven. It comes from us. It comes from our desire sometimes to be liked over just being ourselves. And I don't think I'm the only one, and hopefully I'm not, because that would be really embarrassing. But hopefully I'm not the only one who's ever, like, not been myself in order to just be liked, in order to be better perceived. You know, I think we all have, hopefully in lessening and lessening amounts, but I think we all have a little bit of that just humanity in us where, you know, we care what people think. We care. It matters. It really does. We don't want to actively offend anybody, but we also don't want to undermine what God is trying to do in our lives by being overly concerned with what people think. Because then we take God and we put him in a back seat and we take man and we make him God. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. My God is the one, my God should be the one whose opinion I value the most. And if I'm willing to undermine what I'm supposed to be doing and what I know to be true in order to appease someone else, then I've put that person, that someone else, in the position of God. They have become my authority because they now dictate my behavior. And one more thing I want to go to here. Turn ahead to Galatians. Those crazy Galatians. Woo! When will they learn? So, Galatians. Now, this church has a different, you know, manifestation of a problem that I think is very applicable to the current church. So, in this particular, everybody already knows. It's hard teaching everybody here because you guys already know everything. It's kind of a bummer. So I'm like, so if you remember this story, and people are like, yeah, I know that one, you know. Anyway, I'm going to tell you anyway. So in this church, they've got a problem with trying to balance what they know to be true with what they've recently heard. Right? So we've got a group of Christians that has heard the truth. They've heard it preached. They've walked in it. And then we have another group, the Judaizers, who have been teaching to them, well, yeah, but in order to be a really good Christian, you have to be a Christian, but you also have to follow all the Jewish laws. And that's just a bummer, because that's really hard. That's very difficult. In addition to being very difficult, it's also not the plan that God had for us, right? So, you know, we have Abraham getting a promise from God 400 and something years before the law was ever instituted. So the promise precedes the law. So to say that we've got to subjugate the promise, subjugate faith in Jesus as our salvation, and lower everything that we know to be true in order to elevate a set of laws that are supposed to, you know, restrict our behavior so that we'll look godly, that's a problem. It's a problem for Paul. And it's a problem that's rooted in self-doubt. It's rooted in self-doubt. The church in Galatia is doubting themselves. Was I right? I don't know. I'm hearing this new thing, and it sounds like it's a little fearful. If I don't obey these laws, I could be in trouble. I think it might be right. Maybe I can do both, you know? And you can't. You can't really do both. Because if you're obeying the law, then you're not trusting in God. You're not relying on faith. And if you're fully trusting in God, then you don't really have a need for the law. You know, you can't have it both ways. So God had moved past requiring the law. The only reason to observe it would have stemmed from human doubt, insecurity, you know, anxiety over whether or not you're doing the right thing. We've got a different version of the same thing, I feel like, in the modern church. We've got, instead of us worrying about do we follow the Spirit or do we follow the Jewish law, we've got a different set of like unwritten, unspoken laws that we kind of follow, and they're judged in the court of public opinion. And there's, if you've ever, you know, get back to Facebook, if you've ever expressed your opinion or you've expressed the truth on Facebook, you may have had somebody email you back and confront you on that. Because, and if you're Eric, then you just, all caps and exclamation marks. And I dare you to unfriend me. I dare you. But the law of the land currently seems to be more of like, well, you need to go by the rules of societal expectations. And if you don't, well, you're going to be in trouble as far as like the court of public opinion goes. And we see that manifest in the church by, we call it like lately, you know, for couple decades, I guess, the seeker friendly movement. You know, we want everybody to come in. You know, I think let me say it this way. I think it's a mistake to change or to alter the presentation of the truth in order to please man. You know, I'm glad that you all agree, because I can keep talking. Let me go to this second article here. It was a response to the first, and it says, "How to keep millennials in the church? Let's keep church uncool." And this man, Brett McCracken, he's responding to the Rachel Held Evans article, and he quotes her. He says, "We're not leaving church because we don't find the cool factor there. We're leaving church because we don't find Jesus there." And he writes that he wholeheartedly agrees on that point. Previously, he had written, "If the evangelical Christian leadership thinks that cool Christianity is a sustainable path forward, they may be mistaken. As a 20-something, I can say with confidence that when it comes to church, we don't want cool as much as we want real," which I agree with. He ends with, "Perhaps instead of perpetuating a sense of entitlement and Twitter, blog, Instagram-fueled obsession with hearing ourselves speak, maybe we should just listen to the wisdom of those who have gone before." And he stops his article by saying, "If I'm honest with myself, what I really need from the church is not another yes-man entity enabling my hubris and giving me what I want. Rather, what I need is something bigger than me, something older than me, something bound by a truth that transcends me, and a story that will outlast me. Basically, something that doesn't change to fit me, but changes me to be the Christ-like person I was created to be. And there's power in that. There's power in that. And that's, I feel blessed to be a part of this, what we're doing here. And this isn't the only place where there's authenticity, obviously. I mean, God is doing some amazing things all over, but I'm really glad that he put me here. I'm really glad. I'm overjoyed to be in a place where I don't leave church and feel wanting, like, that sounded really good. I don't know that I got something that really fed my spirit. I don't know that I was challenged by the truth. You know, I don't ever want to leave church and think, you know what? Yeah, that sounds good, and that's really great, and it gave me some sound bites, but I don't know that I was challenged. I don't know that I'm growing because there's something that I'm seeing that I was either empowered or I was given, you know, I was given some boost in my spirit, some revelation about the more of God, you know? It's very easy to turn, you've heard this phrase before, it's very easy to turn God into an ATM. It really is. It's really easy to present God as though he's super powered, like, I'll give you everything that you want. And that's fun for people to hear, but that message leaves them when the hard situations come, you know? Instead, as this guy's talking about, Brett McCracken, instead it seems like the focus that we as a church body should maintain is one of just knowing who we are in Christ, presenting that, and letting that be the face that we put out there. You know, it's easy to cater to and to change, to cater to different groups that you think, oh, well, you know, we don't have enough numbers of a certain group. Maybe if we did this, then that would be different. I just really feel like God is bigger than all of that. I think if that's what we were supposed to do, then it would be somewhere here. You know, it would be like in Galatians 5:1b or something, you know, like, and thou shalt cater to the masses in whatever way their needs are or whatever. Thou shalt sacrifice thine integrity to build the church or something. But he didn't say that. He said instead, you know, to speak the truth. He said instead to take hold of the authority that I've given to you. He said to be authentic. And look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, he's writing to people who were free and then decided, you know, maybe I need to put myself under some law. See how that works. Maybe I need to put myself under some bondage because freedom is just, it's kind of wide open. I need a way to rein this in. So he's writing to them. He says, it's Christ set you free so that you could be free. I know that seems simple, but that's really why he did it. He set you free so that you could be free. So go and be free. And he's telling them, don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Meaning, don't put yourself under a bunch of restrictions and rules that God says you don't have to be under. That's pointless. I think that for us, for the modern church, he's saying, it's for freedom that I've set you free. So be free. Explore this vast space that I call the world and your life and heaven and your spirit and be who I've created you to be. Why put yourself then under the bondage of worrying about how it appears to someone who is not yet free? Because they don't have the same perspective on all of this that someone who's already been unshackled has. So why temper my expression of freedom so that I can appease someone who doesn't yet understand my expression of freedom? It doesn't make a lot of sense to me. He says, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, I'm going to say circumcised more times in one, like, 5-minute span than I have in the last 5 years, I'm sure. I don't know why five. I don't know if I was, anyway. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. Not that grace isn't there, but that you're not embracing it anymore. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. And verse 6 is what I wanted to close with today. It says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. I'm going to get to the last part in just a second, but being who you are is enough. Being who you are, not just as a church, but as an individual. Being who you are, embracing your strengths and the things that are not yet your strengths, right? Embracing the things that you like, the desires of your heart, the quirks that you have, the things that really just get you jazzed up and the things that kind of leave you flat. Embracing all of that and loving who you are because God made you that way. He made you to be who you are, to love what you love, to do what you do, no matter who else it annoys. He made you to be you, right? Good. So, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. God made you to be you with all of the specialness that you have. And this circumcision, uncircumcision, that's the outward things that we do to try to outwardly fit a certain movement, a certain group. You know, there are lots of things that we could do as a church to sort of circumcise and, you know, change the outward appearance, change the, you know, change the music selection, change, you know, whatever, change the seating, whatever. You know, there's lots of things we could do to outwardly look to someone from the outside, like, oh, yeah, this is the kind of church I want to be in because it looks the right way. But how long is somebody going to stay if it looks the right way? It's going to stay, they're going to stay until they decide they like something that looks different. And then they're going to go, right? And God's going to lead them to wherever God really has them to be, right? So all these outward things that we can do as a church or as individuals to look like we belong to a particular movement, they don't have any value at all. The only thing, and I'm back in the scripture now, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You can do anything you want to on the outside. You can change yourself as a body, as a person. You can change yourself to look like anything. God's given you amazing creative ability to be able to do that, right? And we can misuse that creative ability as anytime we want, I guess. But he's given us the ability to adapt, to change, to sometimes we call it be flexible. But in the end, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. No matter what the outward appearance has, we judge a tree by its fruit, right? No matter what the outward appearance has, if the end result isn't something that's faith and love, then it has no value. It has no value. Meaningless. Meaningless. And how many times have we as individuals sort of nullified the impact we could have had because we tried to do it as someone else, right? Oh, I really want to talk this way. I really want to look that way so I can fit in with that group, so I can kind of get into there and like change that group from the inside. If that's not who you are inside, you're not going to be able to change that group, right? You have to be who you are. You have to be who you are and just trust God that that's enough. If he did not like you, he would not have made you that way. If he wanted you to be different, you would be different. Some of you are very different, and that's good, right? It's good to be different. So I'm just going to take just like a little poll here. I've told this story a bunch of times. When I came here in 1990, 19 years old, 18 years old, came here at 18, I was raised Catholic, and a lot of you heard this story before, so I'll make it short. I was raised Catholic. We hadn't gone to church in years. I stopped going to church when I was like 12 because I really didn't feel a connection there. I didn't understand sitting and standing and kneeling and saying things in Latin. I just didn't get it. I don't know as an 8-year-old why that didn't, just really excite me. I'm not sure, but I'm just weird. But that just wasn't for me. It wasn't what connected with me inside. And so Jennifer invited me to come to church a bunch of times. We were dating at the time, and she invited me to come to church a bunch of times. And I said, no, because church is stupid. I'm not going there. Because my last church experience, I felt like, was stupid. It's like, why am I wasting that whole 30 minutes on a Sunday? Why would I do that? That's 30 minutes I could be watching cartoons or something instead of listening to somebody preach in Latin. So it didn't make any sense to me, and so I disdained the whole thing. I said, no, I'm not going. And she finally said, if you would like to continue to date me, I would highly recommend that you attend a service. And I said, you're good. All right, I'll go, but I'm not going to like it. She said, okay. So I walked in, and the very first thing that happened to me, wild-haired, weird, like, singer guy, Alex Gonzalez. I came through those doors, those very same doors. I walked through the doors, had my suit on, because it's business. I was there, business clothes, because I'm in business. So I walked in the back door, and Alex Gonzalez, wild-haired, was all, like, frizzed up and stuff. He had on, like, this suit, really super wide shoulder pads, really, pegged tight on the ankles. He looked like a nail, And he walks up to me, and Paul, would you stand up for a second? Paul always gets asked to be like the person we demonstrate stuff on. So I walked in the back door, and Alex comes up to me, and he goes, Darren! And he hugged me for an uncomfortably long time. And as he was hugging me, Jennifer was standing like in my face, and she's just looking at me like, and I looked at her like, but the power, I'm not the only one, right, who's felt the power of one hug to completely change everything. I did not expect that hug to come from a man. I did not. That just wasn't my plan, but God's just funny. So he had, and Alex and I couldn't have been different in appearance. I mean, I was like, I was like, I had on my suit. I was, looking straight laced, preppy kind of, and Alex was just like, woo, and just came walking up to me, hugged me, Dan. And I said, I don't know. Do I know you? And he said, no, but Jennifer told us you were coming. And I'm so excited. Oh my gosh. I'm so excited for you to be here. That one hug, when he hugged me for the first, minute and a half, I was very uncomfortable. But after that, and I think he knew, it's going to take him about a minute and a half until this, uncomfortability starts to get old and he's got to do something else. So after that first minute and a half, I thought, I've never had anybody just come up and hug me like that before. I mean, aside from, parents, because we didn't, I wasn't going to hug guys in my high school. I could do it once, but I just wasn't, we were very reserved, we were very, keep your distance, And so I got to this church, and Alex Gonzalez, I need to text him this today. Alex Gonzalez changed my life, or not Alex Gonzalez, but It's like he came to me and said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. That's what he did to me with that hug. And I was moved with love. And so I'm going to take I don't think I'm the only one. I'm pretty sure that anybody who's here for any length of time isn't here for the show. You're probably not here for, you know, the drama ministry. Not that those are bad things. Those are great things for people who God has called them to do, right? Those are wonderful things, ways that God can minister to people very super powerfully. It's just not something that we necessarily have been led to do here yet. So I don't think that anybody is necessarily coming here for, you know, for the epitome of professionalism and the polished message that ends in 25 minutes so you can still make it home and stuff. I don't think anybody, but how many of you have come back here because you felt loved? Raise your hand if that's you. And those of you who aren't raising hands, it's not a bad thing. I mean, maybe your first time, you're like, I'm totally not coming back here. I don't even know. But if you raise your hands again and take a look around you at all the people who are here because love is here. I mean, that's an awesome thing. That's a great testimony of how God can, how God can take we're just regular people. How God can take regular people and use them to change lives, not because they're polished and super professional and, you know, glitzy and glamorous, but because they love you. They love you. And they show you the love of God because they're acting as Jesus acted, acting as a bridge between heaven and earth. That's our job. That's our ministry. That's our position as emissaries of the King. So authenticity attracts people. Being genuine attracts people. Joy attracts people. Mercy, grace, love, peace. They attract people like crazy. But even if they didn't, Galatians 5:6, they're the only things that count. So I think it's wonderful that the things that count are also the things that God can use to make a bigger family. You know? We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be anything else than who we are. That's enough.